All right, Ron, it looks like I'm going to be leaning on you for the slides, just to give you a heads up. I have complete faith. All right, we have sung together. We have shook hands together, greeted in the name of Christ together. We've lifted our voices, whether it's through praying for each other, speaking, or again in song. We've heard the children lift their voices in song and in praise to the name of the Lord. And now we turn to God's Word for these remaining minutes of our time together. That is a right focus. I'm reminded of a text like 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. The word of God, which is at work in you believers. So may the word of God do the work of God in our hearts this morning. May that be the case. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. That's after the book of Nahum and before the book of Zephaniah, if that gives you any help there, I don't know. I promise I won't judge you if you use the contents. I can't say the same for your neighbor, but you know, there you go. You got to use the contents portion of your Bible, but we'll turn to the book of Habakkuk this morning. Been looking forward to this message for a while. It's been on the back burner for a little bit to give a peek behind the curtain due to the different circumstances. Both Colin and I tend to prepare a message for shall we call them unexpected opportunities? We'll call them that. And so, of course, we're praying for Pastor Raymond as he's home dealing with the Rona that's making the rounds there. But to that end, we are not in the book of Mark this morning. We're not in our normal series. This is a bit of just an insert. And so I'll do my best to get our thought process kind of corralled almost randomly here in this book of Habakkuk. But again, I'm confident in God's word. And I'm excited because in this study and preparation through this book of the Bible that, I mean, I'll be the first to say is not my first part that I turn to maybe for devotions is the book of Habakkuk. Not my first choice usually, yet I've been incredibly moved and surprised to see all the depths of what God can show us here. And it's so applicable. That has been the biggest surprise, I guess, to me. It's very applicable to our lives as we see even today in our day-to-day. Namely because if the question Habakkuk asks is the question that I think many of us do, right? If we look around at the world that we live in, that we are observing through news feeds or just looking out our window, whatever it may be, considering the global picture, I think it's easy to look around at the world and begin asking, what is God doing here? How come all this evil is succeeding? How come so much struggle and pain and anguish is there on behalf of what seems to be righteous people, yet the wicked seem to prosper? Those who do evil seem to be rewarded? These kind of things, right? These questions that we ask, it's the same questions that Habakkuk is asking in this text. Now, my question for you to just think about is, what if you had the opportunity to have a direct dialogue with God? Just a direct conversation back and forth. And I'm not referring to the blessing that we have of going to him in prayer and understanding he speaks to us in this way, but an actual just conversation with the Lord in that way, kind of, you know, back and forth conversation. If you had that opportunity, what kind of questions would you ask? And I think maybe some of those questions might be tempted to filter up, like, what, you know, Lord, what are you really doing here? What's going on? Well, in Habakkuk, that is what we are given a glimpse into. By God's grace, this Holy Spirit-inspired text is a little window of what it looks like for someone to dialogue with God. Habakkuk gets the opportunity to be very direct with God and his questions regarding the difficulties he's witnessing around him. It kind of reminds me of the book of Job as well, those kind of latter chapters of Job where Job is addressing the Lord with questions based on his suffering. There's some of that here in the book of Habakkuk. So it is really an extraordinary example of this, and I'm excited to jump in with you all here. Because, similar to Job and really similar to us, Habakkuk is looking around and recognizing that the way we view the world as followers of God is directly impacted by who we understand God to be. In other words, God's character has direct implication for how we view the world. Especially if we understand that God is claiming total sovereignty and that he is ruling and reigning. You saw the title of today's message, God Reigns No Matter What. We'll get there soon, Ron. I preloaded you there. But You can go back to the title screen if you like there. But yes, God reigns no matter what. That's our central theme here. So as we dive in to Habakkuk, let me just kind of orient our thoughts. We're not going to be going through every single verse, but we are going to cover the small book. You'll notice, even as you glance down your Bibles, I really encourage you to have your Bible open in front, because a lot of just getting a general idea of the whole book is going to help being able to glance down and see here. But if we're in the context of Habakkuk, we are joining in with the nation of Israel. Remember, unlike our series through Mark, this is getting our little glimpse of Israel, God's chosen people, prior to the coming of Christ. Okay, this is a good 700 years or so before Jesus arrives on the scene. In fact, Israel's heading towards quickly what would be known as the silent years, the time between, if you look at your Bible's Old and New Testaments, right, the time before the New Testament was given to us. This time where God was not speaking through written language as we have in our Bibles. They're approaching it. So we're nearing the end. I mean, you can tell that by your Bibles, right? Soon the Old Testament is going to come to a close. So our time with Israel is nearing this end. And in fact, Israel has been conquered by an enemy nation, this nation of Assyria. Israel has been conquered. They have been invaded. And that's important context, because as we understand what Habakkuk is raising, the questions he's asking before God, he is, the prophet Habakkuk, he's not looking around and seeing like minor inconveniences and complaining about that to God. He's not seeing, oh man, economy's getting a little tight over here, or just, you know, fill in the blank, little inconveniences. He is seeing complete desolation from an invaded force that has taken over his nation. I mean, we're talking the evil and chaos and destruction and any other word you want to throw in there that is present is impacting every single aspect of Habakkuk's life. Everything. Everywhere. So what he's seeing is tremendous suffering all around. That's the questions he's bringing before God. So keep that in the back of your minds. Keep that in the back of our minds as we come to this text together. Now, one last thing is before we jump in, look down at your text, your book of Habakkuk here, and note you can see some headings here. They're usually in bold. Your Bible probably has them here, and they're helpful. I tell you what, the headings are not, you know, specially inspired or anything, but I tell you what, don't be afraid to use those in your own personal study. They are very helpful. But as you look down, notice you can kind of see the back and forth nature of what's going on, right? If you look, see in verse 2, the heading, mine says Habakkuk's complaint, and then a little further down in verse 5, we see the Lord's answer, right? So we see Habakkuk addresses, then God answers him. A little further down in verse 12, Habakkuk's second complaint. And then if you keep going past chapter 2, we see that the heading mine says, the righteous shall live by faith, and that verse says, the Lord answered this. Okay, so we're seeing Habakkuk complaint, the Lord answering. Habakkuk having a question about what's going on, the Lord answers him. And on where we see this, the pronouncement of woes there in chapter 2, and then it concludes with a prayer of Habakkuk as well. So even at a glance, we're seeing this is a kind of a rare experience here where God's servant is dialoguing directly with a God of the universe and can bring his questions to bear. So as we look at this text, just remember, I think I have a verse for us on the slide, but perhaps not. But Luke 24, 27 reminds us that we can look to the Old Testament and look to glean gospel connections, connections to Jesus for our day today. Nothing, it's not separate and off to the side. Luke 24, 27 says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, which would include Habakkuk, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That was what Jesus was doing on the road to Emmaus. He begins with Moses and all the prophets and says, look how many things here connect to me, how this is all pointing to me. And so as we come to this text, we don't want to be intimidated. We're looking unashamedly for connections to Christ in our walk here. So with all that in mind, I've got 3 points for us this morning, three general observations from the book of Habakkuk. I would picture them, if you want, in a sort of like concentric circles. I'm going to start really big and broad, big overarching global scale things, and it's going to come closer and closer in smaller circles till we reach the core, which I'd say directly applicable to us, but we'll work our way there. So as we look to begin our study in Habakkuk, number one, we are going to see, Lord willing, that God reigns over wicked nations. We're seeing all the different elements of God's rulership over this world. And so number one, on this big scale of concentric circles, God reigns over wicked nations. Look in your Bibles with me. Turn, let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 here. It says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. All right, now we will return here for the next point as well. But for now, let's look at the big scale observations that Habakkuk is taking note of. He's looking around him and he's seeing rampant wickedness on a national scale. He's seeing this invade. Again, Israel's been invaded by Assyria. They've been taken over, and they know they are God's chosen people, yet he's looking around saying, like, this does not seem like it. This doesn't feel like I'm part of God's chosen people. This is immense suffering. The whole nation is upturned. There's, again, abuse and suffering at the hands of invaders. It's not pretty things. We don't need to go into all the detail there, but you get the idea of what of an invading enemy force having taken over the nation. So these are rampant wickedness that he is seeing. In fact, he goes on, if you look a little further down in the chapter, just by way of clarity, if you look at verse 14 of chapter 1, 14 through 17, I'll read it in a moment, but Habakkuk uses a picture, an analogy here of a fisherman. He gives us kind of this word picture of a fisherman who manipulates and kind of abuses the fish in his net, like throws a dragnet over them, and he can, you know, do whatever he wants with this fish that he has captured in his net for his own luxury and purposes. He gives that picture, the rampant and wickedness moving of like nations and rulers that are so powerful, it's like they're just abusing those who have no power, like fish in a net. That's the picture. So read it here with me. It says, starting in verse 14, he's referencing the Lord at first. He says, you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. So verse 15 here, here's his summary of wickedness here. He says, mankind, he brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net. He makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them, he lives in luxury and his food is rich. And verse 17 here, this cry. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Right, do you catch that? That's a question at the end of how long is this going to continue? He's looking around and seeing the moving of evil nations warring and taking over, seeing how is this just going to keep happening? Right, this abuse that is completely outside of his control, of our control. I don't know. Does this resonate with anyone else as it does with me as we look around us and see nations moving and just can kind of begin to wonder, how long? Is this just going to keep happening? Are we going to keep seeing this evil and wickedness, this abuse to happen? Again, it's one of those things. It's more and more common, but we do live in an age of unprecedented awareness of global scale issues and evils and wickedness. I think unlike any other generation, we have it in the palms of our hands. We're able to see news updates and see things happening all across the globe. And so our news feeds are certainly bombarded. It can feel that way. So I think this is no strange thing to any of us to have this general awareness, see wickedness around us, even as, you know, thanks be to God, we are not engaging with horrendous suffering here on this side yet, as there are plenty of brothers and sisters in Christ who are. I don't want to flip that scale too much there. But it's certainly applicable for us to see Habakkuk's observations, his crying, how long is this going to be, how long is this going to take place? But let's take a look and see the Lord's answer. Let's see his address here in verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. It says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So God answers him, and again, in his holiness and perfection, deems to give him an assurance here. And what a promise. Verse 5, you can look among the nations, God is at work. So even though it may not seem like it, surface level observation, it may not seem this way, God is promising, saying, hey, I'm not unaware. In fact, look, I am doing a work that you can't even comprehend. There is a work to be held here. He's assuring Habakkuk. He's assuring us. So in this case, historically speaking, if you kind of glance through, we'll read a few verses, glance through the rest of chapter 1, God was well aware of the nation of Israel's plight, their situation, and he's actually raising up another nation to take over the enemy nation, to the Chaldeans to take over and have victory over this invading force. the raising up of an entirely different nation is nothing to God. He's just saying, I'm at work. Some, you know, this is going to be taken care of here. Let's read through 5 through 11, and just as I do, keep in the back of your mind, this is God orchestrating these things, and allow that to sink in. Let's read here. The Lord's answer, we saw verse 5, his promise, look among the nations and see, wonder, be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So here's his reasoning. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Those aren't happy, joyful, nice little descriptions, are they, here, of the Chaldeans? They are raised up as a nation according to God's hand. And here's the thing to note for us this morning. We are looking to glean the character of God. Even the violence and destruction here caused by this other nation, this falls under God's sovereign hand. That's huge. In fact, that might cause some of our theological frameworks that we have in place, they might be stretched a little bit around that reality. That's kind of hard to fully reconcile. And I would say that's a good thing. In fact, I was reading a book recently where the author was saying, was just commenting that it is good to have your theological framework or your theological thinking cap. I was picturing like a swimming cap, you know, have it stretched tight, have it stretched and back and forth occasionally when you come to aspects of God's word, because we are trying to understand a God that is, when it all comes down to it, God is beyond us, right? He's not to be just kept in certain boxes of things that we can define fully and completely. He is indeed God. And so here we are seeing an aspect of God's sovereignty that is not always easy to swallow, but even the presence of problems and pain and suffering that can still fall under my favorite theological term, the umbrella of God's sovereignty, his control, his power, his plan. And anything less than that, he would cease to be God, right? If it makes sense in that way if we come at it, right? If anything is happening and God is going, oh man, whoops, I can't believe that slipped through. Well, suddenly he is no, that's not God anymore. That's just a figment. So indeed, we can look to this text and trust. Now, this text is not alone. This is a scriptural consideration, one to really, again, let our principles be stretched around what we see in Scripture. Isaiah 45, verse 7. Isaiah 45, verse 7. This is God speaking. He says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Proverbs 19:21. Says, many are the plans of the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And then finally, Romans 13, 1 and 2. You're familiar. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Why should we be so? He says, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Now, there are specific scenarios and cases where we then look to apply this understanding from God's word that we must wrestle with in individual scenarios that arise. But big picture here, the Bible unashamedly reveals God as able to act in sovereignty, in control and rulership, in reigning over the nations while remaining holy and righteous. I was having a conversation with Alan about this recently. We both just kind of agreed that there's just aspects of this that are hard to fully reconcile. Every illustration is going to fall short that we try to come up with, but one that I like is picturing God as the cosmic author, right, of like a cosmic tapestry of the earth, where he includes the presence of evil and villains in his grand story of redemption that culminates in Christ Jesus. The illustration kind of goes like this. We don't consider Tolkien evil for including Sauron in the Lord of the Rings books, right? To have the bad guy present doesn't mean the author's evil. That kind of picture. Now, again, I know things break down eventually, but that's a helpful picture to keep in mind here. God is sovereign over it. He is not weak or surprised by evil. That's really what it comes down to. Even on the global scale, like Habakkuk, we can see these things and wonder what's going on. And initially, the first kind of layer of our answer, according to God's word, is that God is at work, even among these grand, big moving of nations. To raise up an entire nation is nothing to God. That even just that sentence that we say so quickly, consider that. I mean, I was reflecting on just how young our nation is, and there's history books full of the history of even our young nation, yet that generations of history and textbook, isn't, God can raise it up, but it's no big deal to him. He can raise it up, he can tear it down. This is the God we serve. So again, indeed, number one, God reigns over wicked nations. And the second thing we're going to see as we kind of move closer in, so on the big scale, the second thing, God reigns over wretched circumstances. So let's bring it in a little tighter then. So certainly on the grand global scale, God is ruling and reigning over the moving of nations, but he's also moving in our immediate circumstances, problems that we face day to day here and for us. Let's go back. Go back to chapter 1 here. We're going to go back to 1 through 4. And this time, let's note the details of what Habakkuk is seeing right around him. Less national scale, more like what is he observing in his day-to-day here. 1 through 4. It says, "How long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Right? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. And so justice goes forth perverted." All right, this is, again, God's word. He's seeing evil influence all around him, not just on this national scale. Notice it even says there, even the law of the land is reflecting corruption. The very nature of having been invaded by this enemy force, the law is paralyzed there in verse 4. That's a very powerful way to put it. Justice is not going forth. Injustice and abuse is present here. And I think as we move from big picture to smaller picture in front of us, I think we can see more and more overlap between Habakkuk's cries and what he's observing and what we see around us. And again, there's a balance. I don't want to be melodramatic. I am deeply thankful for the blessings God has in my life, and I know each of us are. We are very thankful for all that God is doing. And again, compared to so many of our brothers and sisters across the globe, there is much more suffering. I don't want to imbalance that direction. However, many of us are dealing with pretty horrible circumstances, struggles, whether it's in our families, whether it's with us, whether it's health, these different things. And I think as physical ailments arise, when unexpected trials force changes into our life, again, when we're seeing loved ones endure suffering that seems to just go on, and we don't see answers, these, you can keep filling in the blank for your specific situation. When we see these deeply troubling circumstances, we can echo Habakkuk's cries sometimes in verses 1 through 4, right? We're crying out to the Lord, will you not hear? Will you not save? Will you look idly at wrong? I think I've asked that before. Let's jump down to 12 through 13, because notice here, Habakkuk is aware and he's honest with himself, and he's recognizing that the reason these questions hit so hard is because they draw me back to what is the very character of God. Because if I'm seeing these things and God seems to not be at work, then suddenly I'm like, is this really true of you, Lord? Are you truly sovereign? Are you truly ruling? So notice here, he reminds himself, and we see that God is ordaining. In verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" So it's coming down to our understanding of God's character, right? Even in wretched circumstances, God reigns, and we can hold to that promise, because if not, it's an infringement to who he is. So we've already seen in verse 5 the initial answer from the Lord, right? On the national scale, look among the nations and see, I'm doing a work that you would not believe if told, there in verse 5 of chapter 1. So that's the first answer. Let's continue. Look in chapter 2. Again, we're not going to go through everything here, but you can glance through this call. Let's go to verse 6 here. Do you see, well, we're not going to read verse by verse, but do you see starting in verse 6, again, you probably using the headings, I have a heading here that says, woe to the Chaldeans, and if you just kind of glance, you see that word woe happen a lot as you look down the verses. There are a series of woes pronounced against the Chaldeans. In fact, so in a way, that's another example of God saying, hey, I am at work, and this wicked that you do see around you, even in your circumstances, I am at work addressing. So we're seeing him at work in Habakkuk's case, and we know he's also at work in our case. We're taking that and seeing application, certainly. So God is hearing the cries of Habakkuk. He's hearing this heartfelt despair, and yet he's revealing that he is indeed at work, even in circumstances that are so vile and difficult to comprehend. Again, nations against nations, God is moving entire governing bodies for his sake, but he's also at work in the immediate circumstances. He's going to bring a correction to the circumstances that Habakkuk is seeing. He'll bring correction ultimately and eventually for us. We can look to that and trust. However, it doesn't end with simply a promise regarding God will address the circumstances, because for any of you who have been following the Lord for any amount of time through the years, you recognize that it doesn't always work out in a time frame we might be expecting. There's not always just an immediate answer in our specific circumstances. And that's because as we move toward the end this morning, the final point, God reigns over wandering hearts. Ultimately, this is a matter of our hearts before God. Our relationship with God is the highest degree of importance here. So starting at the most zoomed out view, we see the wickedness of nations, and we run and say, God, are you at work? He is. He's reigning over nations. We see God reigning over the circumstances that we find ourselves in, yet he even reigns over our hearts that are so prone to wander when we face these things, our hearts that are so prone to reject and doubt what God is doing. He still reigns even over our hearts here. Again, there's a word that we use when we are describing our relationship with God, right? We'd say we place our faith in him. That's the word. Our relationship with God is based on faith, trusting who he is and how he's at work. And so again, we are called to live by faith. Let's look at a couple of verses to this end. Romans 1:17, it says, in that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then Galatians 3:11 says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Now, some of you might know where I'm going here, but see how that verse has the quotations there? For, and then he's quoting something, the righteous shall live by faith. Well, many of you are aware, he is quoting Galatians there. This New Testament text is quoting Habakkuk. He's quoting our Old Testament book there to confirm. And it's Habakkuk 2, verse 4, if you are curious, this promise. So we are seeing the call for the righteous to live by faith, trusting God at work, to have a heart that recognizes who God is in repentance and faith, even in this Old Testament text, even in the face of wicked nations moving, the face of wretched circumstances, and even this call to live by faith through it all so that our hearts would not wander, hearts that are prone to wander would be ruled over by the grace of God. So as broad and as overarching as Habakkuk's message is for us to trust in God's plan, the call of God toward his people remains consistent there. Again, verse 2-4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. A very New Testament theme centered here even in Habakkuk. So if we're observing in our concentric circles, again, nations in conflict, the big circle, society in turmoil, a little bit smaller, and then ultimately even hearts that are prone to wander from the faith, they are ruled over by God. If we're thinking of God ruling and reigning, what is the opposite of this? What is the opposite of God ruling? It would be idolatry, something else taking the place of God. And that's another central theme in Habakkuk. We won't go all the way through, but if you look, let's look to chapter 2, 18 through 20. You can just take a glance there. We won't read through it, but he gives descriptions of really the silly nature of an idol, of how a fake idol could be worshipped, how ridiculous that is. That's what he gives us in 18 through 20. That idea of the opposite of recognizing God as ruler is to make an idol of something else. And we've talked about this before, but that is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun for us as people, as humans, right? We are quick to run to other things. To make idols of things that would then replace God in our hearts. It's that same warning for us. Wandering hearts are those that embrace the wrong things as our ultimate satisfaction and joy. So as we come to the end of our time in Habakkuk this morning, we understand that Jesus is the culmination of our faith. The faith called for in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith, that is a prophetic looking forward to the coming of Christ. That faith is culminated in Christ. Hebrews gives us a lot of these tie-ins, these connections. But Hebrews 11, 39 through 40, notice this description. It says, all these things, it's following up, giving us a list of Old Testament heroes. It says, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. And further on in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So this faith is looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter indeed. So we can come to this scripture and look to Jesus, even in the book of Habakkuk. What I want us to do is look forward at the end of chapter 3. The concluding verses, the concluding words of chapter 3 is Habakkuk rejoicing in the Lord. That's what the heading in my Bible says, helpfully. But the end of chapter 3 in Habakkuk, let's note this. I want to make some observations to see, in the end, Habakkuk is seeing wickedness around him. He's crying out in desperation, yet God turns things around, and look what he says here at the end. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls, verse 17, then into 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes me my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So even seeing all these things, he turns and recognizes that I will rejoice in the Lord. His joy is found not in idols, not in what he's facing. His joy then turns to the Lord. I just have two aspects to this joy in the Lord that I want to leave us with moving forward. Again, 17 through 19 is where our focus is. Again, we can't quite comprehend the gravity of 17. It's really, you could insert 17, you could just say, though the entire economy is in shambles, I will rejoice, right? This 17 is drawing our attention to an economy just completely in destruction. So everything is turned on its head. 18, 19, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So this joy is, number one, future looking. This joy in the Lord is looking to the future, and that's good and right. Right? He's clinging to promises that will come to pass. Certainly, even as God has told him, things will be addressed. That's the same for us. We come to the Lord, and we can trust that things will be made right, ultimately and truly and in eternity, if need be. These aspects of spiritual refreshment are true. So Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can rest in that. That's true now and also into the future. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. All right? That's a New Testament promise, and we're also seeing it here in Habakkuk, this idea that we can trust the God of our salvation for the future, even in the face of current sufferings. Yet, the other side of this comfort and joy in the Lord, it's also present living. We can have joy even in these circumstances, right? Habakkuk's answer in 17 through 19, he's crying out in this joy, still enduring the horrible circumstances around him, right? He's not saying this after the victory has been had. He's still looking around and seeing the depths of suffering, yet it's not a, oh, just keep holding out for the future. That is there, and we do cling to these promises, but there is present joy to be had, even in the midst of suffering, whatever God has in front of us. Right? Verse 18, he says, I will rejoice, I will take joy. But then 19, actively, presently speaking, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like that. He makes me tread on high places. This present, it's a joy that can be had presently and ongoing. There are many areas we could turn to, but our last text this morning, Philippians 1, 23 through 26, the Apostle Paul is recognizing the tension between staying on earth and wanting to be with Christ. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. To what end? Here it is. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you. He's saying it's worth staying in the present, in these moments, even in suffering, enduring all these things, because we may glory in Christ Jesus presently, even in our circumstances. It's a promise. Again, it's fascinating to see. We turn to these New Testament texts, yet we see it in this tiny book of Habakkuk in our Old Testaments as well. Almost as if this is one unified message from one unified person, a work of God, indeed. This morning, we are going to close in song. And as we do, and as we've always done, feel free to come forward. Music team, you guys can come on up here as we get ready to sing. But if you are, again, addressing in the Lord's working in your heart, come forward. We can have plenty of room to pray up front. I'll be up front as well if you want to pray about something there with me. But in the meantime, go ahead and stand and let's lift our voices here in song as we